You know, our world today is constantly destroying itself, a world where people exploit each other because of this obsession over the illusion of power.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Today we will continue a series of studies through the four Gospels, focusing on chapter 9 of Mark. Once Christ came in weakness to bear the sinner's pain, but soon he'll come in majesty, the kingdom to reclaim. Our Jesus did not stay a babe in the manger. By his sinless life, death on the cross, and resurrection, he has been given a name that is above every name in heaven and on earth. And some of his select disciples were allowed to be eyewitnesses of his bright and shining glory while he was yet on earth. Watch with us as our teacher John Matthews presents to us the theme, Power and Glory.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you and great to be with your listeners. And I'm going to start here with a question to you all before we head off. Have you ever wondered what you would do if you were suddenly made king or queen of the world? Everything you desired would be given to you upon demand. Your servants would obey your every command. You could right the wrongs in society with just a stroke of your pen, writing edicts which would be sent to every nation and carried out immediately. Troublemakers, well, they'd be removed, and any problem you faced would be instantly solved with just a snap of your fingers. Any order you gave would be instantly obeyed. I wonder what you would do with that kind of authority. You know, there's a saying that absolute power corrupts absolutely, and it means that there's no depth of depravity to which one could not sink if given total power. Just think of some of the great historic kings of the earth and how they forgot and trampled the poor. Nero, the Roman emperor, for example, who presided over bloody purges and contests, whose raised thumb would mean a gladiator could live and a thumb down would mean he would die. You know, Christians were eaten alive by lions in the Colosseum because of the power of one man. Power. It's one of the most desired things in this world. Some people will do almost anything in order to have power in their hands. We want to feel in control of things, and we get nervous when we encounter things that we can't control. And this, as we know, has sadly led to enormous abuses where people try to control population growth, the money flow, armies. They would even want to control the weather if that were at all possible. And wars have been fought over the quest for power. Governments become corrupt in their grasping for power. And as a result, families, communities, nations, and entire populations are harmed because of a few people's lust for power. Even Jesus' disciples were tainted by an expectation that one day they would be highly placed in the kingdom of heaven with all the power and privilege that comes with that position. And they were disappointed when Jesus said there may be suffering to go through first and that one had to be humble in order to be great. So, what should our view and our understanding of power and glory be? Well, let's pay attention here to chapter 9 of Mark, where the Lord Jesus is going to say in the very first verse something that we've already seen in Matthew chapter 16 and 17, that some who were standing right there with him would not taste death before they'd see the kingdom of God coming in power. And what Jesus says is fulfilled in the next few verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now, this event is called the Transfiguration. It's a great manifestation of power and glory that only the Son of God himself, that only Jesus possesses. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah were two important prophets in the Old Testament. And at this very moment, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is a good idea that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." His idea was that these three tents would shelter each one of these men at that moment. But, you know, he really was talking aimlessly. The idea may have come from the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles or because Moses and the people of Israel traveled from place to place living in tents. But Peter clearly didn't really know what he was saying. He was so dazzled at the sight before him that he began babbling. The disciples who witnessed this transfiguration were amazed and terrified at such a manifestation of power. And verse 7 says, "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus alone. You know, Jesus was transfigured from his regular appearance into the brightness of his actual glory, which we one day will behold. We can't even begin to imagine what the future glory of God's kingdom will be like. And what we see here in chapter 9 is just a little bit of Jesus' true glory being shown. And yet the voice of God calls to us from the cloud, telling those disciples not to concentrate on the bright, shining experience, but to the much more important aspect. "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." You know, it would do us well, wouldn't it, to listen more carefully to the words of the beloved Son of God and not seek after experiences. Jesus is going to show the disciples more about who has the true power and who has the true glory. Mark chapter 9 verse 17 says, "Someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth. He becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and it's often cast him into fire and into water to try and destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, the spirit came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so much so that most of them said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose, and when he'd entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" You know, Jesus reveals his power over the spiritual world of darkness. He reveals his power and glory to a few disciples during the transfiguration, showing that his power comes from heaven, comes from God. But the disciples were still unable to bring about any kind of result. So why was that? Well, do you know, I think there are three possible reasons. First, they didn't pray. Secondly, they didn't have perhaps sufficient faith. Or possibly they were stuck in self-reliance. You know, the disciples, they may have trusted their own power and authority, so when they tried to cast out a demon, it didn't work. And Jesus points out prayer and fasting, because prayer and fasting are ways of submitting to God and accepting that all true power belongs to God. No one should believe that he is powerful and spiritually strong in himself. These are the problems that plague disciples of Jesus even to this very day. A lack of prayer, a lack of faith, an arrogant self-sufficiency. And we should all pray just as this boy's father did. Lord, I believe a little bit. Please help me overcome my unbelief. And scripture continues, and it says in verse 30, they went on from there and they passed through Galilee. And he didn't want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him what it meant. You know, the Gospel of Mark portrays Jesus as he came to be a servant here on earth. He revealed himself to be humble, never conquered anything with force. And he who was transfigured into the bright and shining King of Kings on the mountaintop reveals that he's going to actually hand himself over to the powers of darkness to be slaughtered and then would rise again. Isn't that amazing? And there's more. Let's go on to verse 33. And then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they'd been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Once again, we see these disciples have not quite got it yet. Jesus was telling them how he was going to be murdered by sinners and rise again from the dead for the salvation of anyone throughout all time who will believe. And here, his chosen disciples are arguing between themselves about who's going to have the biggest throne and wield the greatest power once the kingdom of God comes. They didn't catch the part about his impending death. Funny, isn't it, how he healed many deaf people, but it seems that his disciples were a little deaf themselves sometimes. We call it selective hearing, don't we, when we are so preoccupied with some other thought or wish that we can't quite hear the really, really important piece of information coming right at us. And we do this all the time. You know, the disciples, they were obsessed with dreams of greatness and wealth and power in the coming kingdom. And they weren't paying attention to what Jesus was telling them here. This is lovely. Watch how Jesus gently begins to correct their thinking in verse 35. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. What a picture. What a picture this is. Can you see it? A little child in the arms of Jesus, maybe sitting on his lap as a model of an attitude with no hidden agendas, no ambitions of greatness at all, just a model of simplicity. And you can see then the disciples here, maybe hanging their heads, ashamed of the way they were grasping at power according to the world's way of operating. My dear listener, our world today is constantly destroying itself. A world where people exploit each other because of an obsession over the illusion of power. And it is an illusion. The great truth is that all this power belongs to none other than God. Verse 38 says, John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward.
John, at another place, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. And here he seems to be contradicting that by saying, whoever is not against us is for us.
Yeah, that was, I think, in the Gospel of Luke. Now, in that case, he was saying that you cannot be neutral. You must pick whether you're willing to let Jesus be your Lord or not. And here in this instance, he's talking about people who are already on the side of Jesus and were able to perform miracles in his name. Now, John mistakenly assumed that because they were not one of the 12 disciples, that they were unable to do good in his name. And you can understand what John's thinking there. But we've got to be careful before we criticize other Christians just perhaps because they don't show their faith the same way that we think they should. Now, we've got to allow for cultural differences and different kinds of giftedness, haven't we? And be humble enough as well to trust that other people may well be representing God's activity in a different way, even though we may not be able to understand that right here and right now. You know, people are used by God in many different ways, and the idea is to see how the Spirit works and not to try to control everything. And it comes down, if you remember our talk about the Pharisees, I mean, they were very much about control, trying to control the work of God, the work of Jesus Christ. And they were actually working against him. And Jesus was saying, if people are right with me, they should not be called heretics just because they don't belong to our church.
Oh, that's a good word. Thanks, John. Well, here on Mission 66, today's chapter is Mark 9, where Jesus was demonstrating how much he loved children because, you know, their innocence and humility are qualities that are desirable in leaders rather than all that power and wealth.
Yeah, isn't that a lovely thought, Esther? And then we get, don't we, to verse 42, and we see this, exactly what you're talking about there, even more as Jesus sternly, really sternly actually, warns us to watch the way that we treat children. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. You see, Jesus held children in a very, very high regard, and any society that claims to be identified as Christian must protect and nurture children, teach them the scriptures, and seek the best possible situations for them. You know, good and proper family life must be promoted. Education and church school should be aimed toward teaching children what is true, right, and useful for their future development. Teach children about Jesus and how to learn and honor the Word of God. On the other hand, children ought to be protected from predators which abound, unfortunately, and so sadly, in our fallen world. You know, we hear much, don't we, about child trafficking today, in which children are kidnapped, bought, and sold by evil people for evil purposes. And some of these people even masquerade as Christians. You know, they will receive double the condemnation, and there's good reason why Jesus warned child abusers that they'd better repent and change their ways, because it would be better, he says, for them if a millstone was hung around their neck and they were thrown into the deepest part of the ocean. The punishments awaiting people who knowingly abuse or teach little children to sin are so horrible as to be beyond description. In fact, sin and hell itself, it's not to be laughed off. See what Jesus says in verse 43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another.
Yeah, you know, it's my understanding that salt is a preservative, and this is why Christians are referred to as the salt of the earth, right, John?
Right, Esther, you're so right. You know, salt preserves and also enhances flavor. And in the same way or similar way, a Christian ought to live a kind of life that sends a good, attractive flavor so that others may want what we have in Christ. But if the salt goes bad, it can't be resalted. So we really have to watch how to live and the way that we interact with people.
Absolutely true. Now, I know that we've asked this before, but did Jesus really want people to chop off their hands?
Yeah. No, he didn't. And, you know, let's try and explain it because it's a pretty strong way to describe something, isn't it? And what Jesus was speaking about in this exaggerated way was, well, the reason he was speaking this way was to make a really important point. You know, a sinner doesn't stop being a sinner by cutting off an arm or a foot or gouging out an eye. The solution to sin And the only solution to sin is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Acts 20, verse 21. But Jesus was saying that hell is so horrible as to defy description, and the terrible state of the damned is eternal forever. And so we ought to remove or cut off anything from our life that tempts us to sin or that hinders us from getting to Jesus for salvation. You know, anything we have to give up in order to escape hell would be worth it. And I think that is what Jesus is saying here.
And with all that being said, John, how shall we wrap it up today?
Well, Esther, today's theme for Mark chapter 9 was power and glory. Everyone wants control. The disciples themselves even struggled with wanting to be top dogs in the new kingdom. You know, who was going to be the top dog in heaven? But Jesus showed what awesome power and glory he has, and that was done during his transfiguration, also in the casting out of the demon from the boy. Yet he said, the one who wants to be the greatest must become like a humble child and be servant of all. You know, the great truth, my friends, is that anyone who wants to experience true power and glory must first allow God to be a part of their story.
And that is it for today on Mission 66, my dear friends. But we will be back to study more of the Bible next time with John Matthews. I'm Esther. Goodbye and God bless you.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide of the Gospels that we've prepared. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. Review what you've heard on our series in the Gospels and have the guide handy for the next program. Visit mission66.org and download your free study guide of the Gospels. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. Thank you for helping Mission 66 continue here and around the world. Pick up your study guide of the Gospels at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio. I'm Rob Dempsey.